Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week.
So how many of you are Waffle House people? You just love Waffle House. How many of you would not go to Waffle House given all the money in the world? You wouldn't go there. All right, well, I'm going to give you a reason to like Waffle House today. A man named Ethan Crispo went into the Waffle House in Birmingham, Alabama at midnight, and when he walked in, he was for sure that he wasn't going to get anything to eat. Because he walked in, there were 30 customers, and there was one person working behind the counter. Because of a scheduling mishap, Ben was doing it all by himself. He was bussing tables, taking orders, slinging food, and all of a sudden something unusual happened. As Ethan Crispo stood there, he saw a customer pick up an apron and start bussing tables. He saw another customer pick up an apron and start taking orders, and pretty soon these 30 people started serving one another, and everyone went home with full stomachs. So what I want you to consider in that story is, if you had been there. Now, don't give me the nice churchy answer. If you had actually walked in and experienced something like that, what would your response have been? Would you have gotten angry, or would you have gotten to work? Would you have complained, or would you have contributed? Would you have stewed over it and written a letter to corporate? Or would you pick up an apron and start serving? Really, what would you really have done? As followers of Jesus, what we need to do is we need to recalibrate the way we look at life. Life should be looked at as an opportunity, as an adventure of service. Because when we really start to serve, instead of worrying about what we get, we start thinking about what we can give. Think about this. Our world becomes a better place. We become a little less bitter. And we just might start looking like our Lord, who said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So what we're doing here these next few weeks is we're talking about this is us. What are we going to value? We're going to value something as a church. What should we value biblically to stay in line with the Spirit of Jesus? What are the things that we should value most? We've talked about worship. We should value that relationship with God, an intimate relationship with God. We should value community with one another. The world is an angry, mean place. That should not happen here. We should experience something that is more intimate than family here in the church. And we should experience service. This is how we relate to the world. Now, let me give you my core belief on service, and then we're going to jump straight to the scripture. I really do believe, and you can take this to the bank, God can use anyone he chooses in any way he pleases. Would you just say amen to that with me? I don't often ask for an amen, but I want to make sure you're awake this morning. Okay. God can use anyone he chooses in any way he pleases. Amen? Amen. Okay. Now, that was really weak, but we'll move on, all right? God can use somebody old like Abraham and young like Timothy. He can use a man like David and a woman like Deborah. He can use a Jew like Paul and a Gentile like Luke. He can use somebody who's weathered by life like J.L., and he can also use somebody who is still pretty naive and innocent like Mary. And so often we get caught up in titles and responsibilities and all that. Put all that aside, God can use anyone he chooses, including you, regardless of age and gender and outlook. He can use anyone he chooses in any way he pleases. And so Jesus, in the Message on the Mount, starts with the Beatitudes. These things are not platitudes. They are like sticks of dynamite that he rolls under our assumptions of how the world works. And one thing that Jesus says concerning service is this: blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now we're going to define mercy here in just a minute. But I want to look at a characteristic of it first, okay? And Jesus has one thing to say about mercy. What does he say? That if you want to receive it, you got to show it. And when you show it, you will be surprised at how much mercy you actually receive in return. This is the one thing Jesus wants us to know about mercy, is it has this rebounding effect, okay? So, I know exactly what you're thinking right now. I can read your mind. You're thinking what I'm thinking right now. You're thinking about Star Trek, aren't you? I can just see it in your eyes. So since you're thinking about it, let's go ahead and talk about it just for a little bit. Season 6. The Federation has discovered there's a weapon of mass destruction. Now, it was a weapon, but don't you love talking about Star Trek? Isn't this a good thing that we're doing this morning? Thank you. One person just got some percentage points knocked off their tithe. That's good so far, all right? Let's see what else you got. Now everyone's waking up. Here we go. There's a weapon of mass destruction that was invented by an ancient alien civilization. And so that nobody would ever use it again, they took it apart and they dropped different pieces of it on different worlds. Why they just didn't destroy it, I don't know. But they took it apart and they left pieces on different worlds. And so now, having discovered this, the Romulans, the Klingons, and humans are trying to find this weapon first, okay? So, of course, the Klingons want to use it to cause problems. The Romulans want to use it to wipe out everyone else. I know we're supposed to love everyone, but I hate the Romulans. I know Jesus tells us to love all people, but I'm sure he'll understand I don't like the Romulans, all right? Well, sure enough, it's the Romulans who discover this weapon first, right? And so these Romulans decide to use this weapon of mass destruction, but Captain Picard figures out a little trick. Captain Picard, beautiful, bald Captain Picard, okay, he discovers something, that this weapon of mass destruction, it feeds off the aggression of the adversary. So if you're aggressive toward this weapon, what it'll do is it will take that aggression, it will funnel it, it will magnify it and push it back on you. And so Captain Picard realizes, you know what? If we don't resist this weapon, it becomes harmless. The weapon has a rebounding effect on it. That's an illustration of mercy and opposite. Listen, mercy has this rebounding and this amplification effect that when you give it, God, by His majesty, and something mysterious happens. As you give mercy, it begins to rebound on you and everyone around you. So what exactly is mercy? And I love the way that Tim Keller defines this very simply. Mercy is meeting needs through deeds. All mercy is meeting needs through deeds. And let's talk about this rebounding effect for just a minute, okay? As Christians, we are called to serve. We are called to meet needs through deeds. I'll give you a little bit of history. 361 AD, the Emperor Julian came to the throne over the Roman Empire. Christianity was now legal. He just didn't like Christianity. And so what he was trying to do is he was trying to bring back the old pagan religions. Okay, he was trying to get people to adopt Jupiter as God rather than Jesus as God. But one thing that Julian could not compete against was the mercy that Christians shown. When plagues would move through cities, all the pagans would leave. They would want to run away. The Christians would be the ones who would stay behind. And sometimes they would die taking care of other people. And it was that mercy that made Christianity attractive. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Let me give you a more real-time, more modern example. The Ebola virus that has decimated sub-Saharan Africa. The World Health Organization has tried to figure out how they can best stop Ebola from spreading. The people who are most effective at this, and the World Health Organization has acknowledged this, are Christian missionaries who are living on the ground already. They have planted their lives in Africa. Now, the WHO, and noble as it is, when there's a problem, they just kind of swoop in and they try to do their best. But these missionaries, some of which have spent their whole life working in these small villages. So in Slate magazine, an article was written by an atheist doctor. And he said this, he admits, I am an atheist doctor. And I think that Christians are proselytizing, doing what they're doing out here. But he says this. He says, until secular medicine is willing to invest in sub-Saharan Africa like these Christian doctors, here's what he says, we ought to get out of the way and let God do what God is going to do. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So as we show mercy, what specifically are we trying to do? We are trying to show compassion. We, as followers of Jesus, want to show compassion. And can I remind you that as a church, we've identified four groups of people that need compassion. Okay? And really, we haven't identified these. The scripture has identified these. The orphans and the elderly. The orphans and the widows. These are people on the extreme of age who need compassion. We also have identified the poor and the refugee. Now, I know refugee is politically charged right now. Can I tell you that I don't think that really matters? As followers of Jesus, we are called to have compassion on people who are looking for a new start or people who just can't seem to get a foothold. We are to show compassion. And if we lack compassion, then we lack the Spirit of Christ in our lives. So we are to show compassion. But our deeds of mercy are also about showing Christ to people. And let's just be honest. The world condemns Christians for doing this. That when we show compassion, when we offer food, clothing, medical care, we also do it with the idea of we want to present to you the love of God. Now, if we're not careful, that can be manipulation. But done in the right way, it is our mandate. And so be prepared as we do works of compassion, as we do ministries of mercy, there will be people who say, you should just do the good works and not share the gospel. I cannot tell you how much I disagree with that. Because we do what we do. Because we believe the world is hungry for the love of God, whether they know it or not. It's a story of a little girl. She had her terrible twos. It went on into the terrible threes. It went on to the terrible fours. Does anybody have a child like this? It just kept going. So the father decided he was going to try a new tack. Took his daughter out to breakfast one morning and just started telling her all the good things about herself. He was always critiquing her. He just started talking about all the good things about her. And as he was talking, he dropped his napkin. He reached down and picked up the napkin. And when he did, just to pause for a minute, she said, Daddy, don't stop. Tell me more. And this little girl had been criticized, now deservedly sometimes, right? But she'd been criticized so much that her soul was starving for somebody to tell her, I love you. I believe the soul of our world is starving to know the love of God. Now, what do we do instead? We are called to be merciful, to meet needs through deeds. Okay? In that, we want to show compassion. In that, we want to share Christ. What do we do instead? Okay, this is the mandate of Jesus. What do we tend to do instead? Well, we tend to get angry at the world, don't we? Instead of being merciful, we get angry at the world. Now, a symptom of anger is stereotyping. We look at people, and as a mental shortcut, we instantly categorize them. Okay, it's a tattooed biker. It's a soccer mom. That's a troubled teen. That's an old white guy. We just categorize people. And instead, we forget that every person we meet, despite outward appearance, is made in the image of God. I don't know if I can say this any more directly than I have said it before, but let me say it again. As followers of Jesus, I think we ought to steward very carefully what we do on social media. There have been a couple of church members, quite honestly, that I have unfollowed on social media because it's always angry. Okay. Now, you can express any opinion you want to, but you need to remember that you're a follower of Christ, and what we should exude to the world is not anger. What we should exude to the world is mercy. What else do? We get angry. We also get afraid. We're afraid of showing mercy for fear that somebody will take advantage of us. Listen, if you show mercy, you will have people who would take advantage of that. We have people every week in our caring center who take advantage of what we do. But does that mean we should stop doing it? By no means. So I want to share a little story with you. This happened this week. I received an email from somebody who is posing as a church member this week. We'll call the church member Nancy. Okay, so I received an email from Nancy, and I can tell it wasn't her because her email address was just off just a little bit. And so Nancy sent this email to me. Nancy sent this email and said, "Hey, I'm out of town. I forgot to get a card or a gift for my niece. I don't have my credit cards with me. Could you run to the store and get an iTunes credit card, take a picture of the back of it, and send it to me, and I'll give it to my niece?" Okay. So this has scam written all over it, right? So I thought, well, I've got a little extra time this week. So I emailed the person back, "Nancy, oh, yeah, we're here. Happy to serve. I'm going to run to Walgreens and get you a card. How much do you need?" A couple minutes later, I got this reply back. "I need $400 in iTunes cards." So I emailed back, "Can I be your niece too?" All right, that's a lot of money to give to a niece. So I said, "Sure, give me an hour. I'm going to run to Walgreens. I'm going to get you some iTunes cards, and I'll get it back to you as soon as possible." So actually, I had an extra iTunes card sitting around with $10 on it. Okay. So now, if you don't know how this scam works, people want you to take a picture of the back of the card with the little code on it. Then what they can do is they can take that, sell that on the black market, and get money from it, and you're out of the money, right? So the person needs this code right here. So I email back a couple hours later. "Okay, I got the card. What do I need to do?" "Well, you need to take a picture of the back of the card and send it to me." So I took a picture of the front of the card and sent it to him. I thought, I'm going to get some entertainment out of this, right? So I took a picture of the front of the card and sent it. Email came back. No, I need the back of the card with the code." So I turned it over, but I left a little silver strip over the code, took a picture of it. Said, no, I need the code." "Okay, I got it." So I took the silver strip off, but then the next picture, I just put my finger over part of the number. You'd think by now the person would realize it's a scam, right? Or I'm scamming them. They said, no, you need to move your finger from off the number." So I took another picture, and I took the white balance, and I washed out the number so you couldn't read it. Back and forth this went. Finally, the next morning, I don't know if it's a guilty conscience or what, I finally emailed the person back. I took a picture of the back of the card and sent it to him. I said, "Listen, I've known this was a scam from the very beginning. For your trouble, here's a $10 iTunes card. But what I want you to do is I want you to consider that there might be another way of making a living." And I said, "You've been prayed for by name today." You know the next email I got? I didn't expect to hear anything again. That person emailed me back with their name and their personal email address and said, would you mind being my friend?" Now, instantly, my guard went up. I thought, okay, he's going to try to scam in another way, right? So I asked for his full name. I asked where he lives. I'm hoping I can find a missionary connection where he lives. And now we're going on with this personal correspondence. And he's talked to me about, he said, "I'm not proud of the way I make my living, but I'm trying to support my family." And all of a sudden, somebody who before was trying to con me may be somebody that Christ is trying to get a hold of their lives. In fact, I sent him a Facebook message this morning, and I said, "I'm going to be talking about you in front of my church at 8 o'clock. So from Nigeria, I want you to watch, and I want you to listen about the hope of Christ." Do you ever think that the people who try to con us are those who need Christ the most? And you're not going to change them. Only Christ is going to change them. But what we do is we get so afraid, we're not willing to put ourselves out there. There will be people who take advantage of you, but that should not stop us from experiencing mercy, the giving of mercy. Here's what Thomas Kelly says. When you give mercy, you relive the life of Jesus. When you give mercy, you relive the life of Jesus. So I want to give you one of Jesus' best known stories. Jesus said, a man went from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, right there, some of you just clicked off because you've heard this story before. I'm going to ask you to listen to this in a brand new way today. And I'll put in some modern flair to keep our meandering thoughts in line. A man went from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem was 3,000 feet above sea level, still is. Jericho is 1,000 feet below sea level. It's called the Bloody Way because as you go these 17 miles, you drop 4,000 feet in sea level. And there's a lot of caves and crags where thieves can hide. So a man goes from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he gets to that part on the road that goes right behind the Greyhound bus station. You know what I'm talking about? And there, a bunch of meth heads waylay him. They take his credit cards, and they leave him, and they take his iTunes cards, and they leave him for dead. So a couple hours go by, and a Southern Baptist pastor, going to 8:30 worship, he walks behind the bus station, steps around the man because he says, "I've got to preach at the 8:30 time." Next person that comes is a community group leader and nearly steps on the man, trying to step over him because, "I've got to go get the donuts ready for our community group time." But then a little while later, a Shiite Muslim passes by, and he saw the man, and he reached down, put him in his Toyota, took him to the ER at Oklahoma Medical. A few years ago, somebody got so angry at me for putting a Muslim in this story, and I thought to myself, you have no idea how Samaritans were viewed by Jesus' audiences, do you? This Muslim took the man over to the ER, brought him flowers the next day at the hospital. And Jesus said, "Which one was a neighbor to that man behind the bus station?" And the reply came, "The one who showed mercy." The one who showed mercy. And then Jesus said this, "Go and do likewise." Go and do likewise. So let me give you the application this morning. We need to put our lives on the Jericho road. In fact, I believe as followers of Jesus, he puts each of us on the Jericho road. We're going to find people in our lives who meet needs. I had a friend in Alabama. He's a rather affluent individual. He would keep $100 in his wallet, and he would give it to whoever God told him to give it to. Sometimes he'd keep it for a couple of days. Sometimes he'd keep it for a couple of weeks. Sometimes he would keep it for a couple of months. But he always had it there to give it to whoever God told him to give it to. I can't tell you how many times I prayed to God, "God, tell him to give it to me." Right? And so I had this wild thought, kind of 11th hour this week. I thought, what if at the end we hand out $10 to every person here in the congregation and say, "Go bless somebody with this week." Decided not to do that. Here's why. Because that would be taking the initiative out of your hands. It's up to you to put your life on the Jericho road. Also, it's not always about giving money. Maybe you put an extra $10 in your wallet. Or maybe you just have an extra 10 minutes that you always keep in your back pocket. Or you always keep an extra 10 words of encouragement that somebody needs. Put your life on the Jericho road. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Let me also encourage you, put your family on the Jericho road. I believe any family that's a follower of Christ, that family should have a corporate mission that it does together, has one way that they serve together. So this is not what you have to do, but here's just kind of what we've fallen to in time. We sponsor a little girl in Nicaragua. Our family does that together. We each take turns writing her, and we hope that Leonore knows that there's a family in the United States who cares for her. And on top of that, we take some opportunities here and there to work with John 3:16 Mission. As a family, we go there and serve together. Now, that's not bragging on our family, because what we do is very, very small. But we need, as families, to put our families on the Jericho road. Do something that you do to serve together. And then our church should be planted on the Jericho Road. I think we're living it right now through our Caring Center. Let me encourage you as a church that we should put our church on the Jericho Road when it comes to orphans and widows, when it comes to the refugee, when it comes to the poor. So let me announce something that I'm kind of jazzed about for the next few years. We just did a missions offering, and we blew that thing out of the water. Our goal was $235,000. We just gave $300,000 to missions. That was going to be my goal for next year, was $300,000. Because here is my vision for our church. The next 5 years, when we do our missions offering, we're going to raise the level of that missions offering. And the first $77,000 that comes in The first $77,000 that comes in, we're going to build a compassion center somewhere else in the world for the next 5 years. I can't tell you how many lives that is going to change of young children who don't have nutrition, who don't have tutoring, who don't have hope, who don't know Christ. And so as our church, we are going to put our church on the Jericho Road to help people that others have forgotten. So let me give you one last story, all right? Barbara Brown Taylor, Episcopal priest. By the way, you've heard me tell this story before. I love this story. She was on Cumberland Island, which is a barrier island off the coast of Georgia. They're hunting for shark teeth. When she and her husband discovered a loggerhead turtle buried in the sand. This loggerhead turtle had come in to lay her eggs, and because the city lights got turned around, and instead of going back toward the sunrise, she went toward the city, and now it was noon, and the shell was hot, and the turtle was dying. So Barbara Brown Taylor tried to cool off the turtle with some water, and the husband went to go get the park ranger. Park ranger came with a jeep and chains. They flipped over the turtle, strapped the back of the shell to the jeep, and the jeep took off for the water. And Barbara Brown Taylor said it was hard to believe that this turtle was going to live after what that jeep did to it. Because it was flipped over and it was skipping like a rock over the water. And the turtle's head was leaned back, looked like it was going to break. But they got the turtle to the water, flipped it over, unhooked it from the chains, pushed it back into the water, and it swam off. And Barbara Brown Taylor says this: it's hard to know whether you're being saved or killed by the hands that turn your life upside down. It's hard to know sometimes whether you're being saved or killed by the hands that turn your life upside down. Can I give you this to walk away with today? Let's go turn some lives upside down. We're not going to do it with anger. We're certainly not going to do it when we're afraid. We're not going to do it by apathy. If it's going to happen, it's going to happen by mercy. So the next time you walk in and there's too many customers and not enough help, pick up the apron. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Let's stand together and let's pray together. Father, I pray that this would be us. So often we do a good job at talking about service, but then it actually means that we need to pick up an apron and get to work. So help us to quit our complaining and to start contributing. Help us to quit getting angry and help us to get to work. Instead of us stewing, would we serve? Would you rearrange the bent of our lives, trusting Jesus' words are right? Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And Father, we dare not do this alone. We dare not think that we can change the world by our own efforts. We ask for your kingdom to come through us, Jesus, that your kingship would be known in our lives and through our lives to the world. Jesus, we love you and we worship you. Would you give us clear minds? Would you give us clean hearts? And would you give us ready hands to serve you this week as you put us on the Jericho Road? Now we prepare and we worship just a bit. We spend this time in your presence, being sensitive to your spirit. Would you speak to us and would we listen to you in Jesus' name? Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.